All right, so good day, everybody. It's good to be able to spend time with you today, to be able to worship God. We're going to sing some songs. We'll be able to pray. We'll be able to study from God's Word and partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, it's good to be able to have this time with everyone, whether you're watching it live or if you're able to watch it later at your convenience. But it's a blessing to be able to have this time together to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. In Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. Our songs this morning are going to be songs about God and God's care and love for us. Before we get started with those songs, I'd ask that you please take this time and go with me to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time that we can join in our thoughts, join in our voices, join in our praise, join in our worship to you, dear Lord, here on the first day of the week. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the means that we have to be able to share in this time with one another. Thank you for all that you've done for us, dear Lord. Thank you for watching over us through this past week. Please continue to be with us this week. Please keep us safe. Please keep us in good health. Please keep us encouraged, dear Lord. There are many of us that are suffering at this time. Please be with all of us, dear Lord, and give us the strength and courage to get through this week, dear Lord. Again, as we come to you in praise and worship here this morning, help us to focus our thoughts and our minds and our hearts to you, dear Lord, and realize that you are our God. You have done so much for us, that you care for us and you love for us. As we sing songs of praise to you, that we will extol that to you, dear Lord. I say, please always watch over us and guide us and help us to be bright lights and shining examples to all that we're around. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So our first song this morning is going to be, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. In Psalms 89, verses 1 through 2, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies. Listen. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing,
I will sing,
I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Amen. Our next song this morning will be The Love of God. And there are so many verses that I could read about the love of God, because the love of God is so bountiful, so rich in our life, and he has poured that on us every day of our life. He has shown our love for us. But in Romans 8, in verses 38 through 39, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This song is so beautiful and paints such a beautiful picture of the love that God has shown for us. We're going to sing the first and the third verse of The Love of God. Let's sing. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Amen. And our song this morning before Brother Bobby's lesson will be Revive Us Again. We sing of the mercies of the Lord. We know that God loves us. And though we often have struggles and trials in our life, we know that God is there for our strength and for our encouragement. And he can revive us again to lift us up through the sorrows that sometimes we face in our life. In Psalm 69, 32 and 33, you who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people. So let us sing, Revive Us Again. Let's sing. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine to glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Now we'll turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Good morning to everybody. I wish you were all sitting out in front of me where I could see you like you're seeing me over the the live stream today, but maybe in near future we'll be where we can be together again, hopefully so. But until then, we'll do the best we can in trying to serve God in the way that He would have us to serve Him, and to make the most of the days that we'll have together. And when we're at home, we can be studying the Bible and other things that we need to be as God would have us to be. For the time that we've been doing our live streaming, we've been talking about things from the Bible that seem to be unbelievable but are proven to be true from the Bible. And, of course, we went all the way back to the creation and how God created all things and spoke into existence all things, and how unbelievable that is. But the Bible shows that is true. And we look round about us and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so we know that this was true. We talked about how that God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And how unbelievable that is. And how that God made man in his own image and all this. We talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how unbelievable the resurrection of Christ is. Now today, I want us to go a little bit further than that and talk about something that sounds even more unbelievable than this. It's unbelievable to think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being raised from the dead. But how about when we talk about our resurrection, that we will be raised from the dead also, and how unbelievable that may seem unto us? How much more unbelievable to think about our own resurrection, how that we will be raised from the dead, even as Christ was raised from the dead. And yet the Bible makes it very plain that there will be a time when we shall all rise from the grave, and we shall stand before the Lord to be judged according to the actions that we have done in this life that we live here upon this earth. Now, when we think about this day of our resurrection, it is a day of mixed emotions. One way, it's a day of happiness. To those people who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ and have lived in the way that they ought to live here upon this earth, that'll be one of the happiest days of their life, because they will hear their Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." And we'll be in a place where there's happiness and joy, a place that's referred to in one place as Abraham's bosom. But there will also be a day of sadness as well. To those who have done their own thing and went, did their own way, and instead of doing what God would have them to, they reject His invitation to serve the Lord. And this will be the saddest day of their life, because they will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He'll say, "I never knew you." Now, to show this about our own resurrection, let's go back to the Bible and read two or three verses here. In John chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 27 and read down through verse 29. It says in verse 27, incidentally, I'm reading from the King James Version this morning, verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So I know then that I'll be raised from the dead, and that you'll be raised from the dead also, because the Bible says the time is coming when we shall hear his voice and shall come forth from the grave. Now, a lot of people who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ would rather that whenever they die, they just be a long time dead. But we don't have that choice. This is an appointment that all of us will meet. We will come forth from the grave and stand before the Lord to give an account of our life, how we've lived, whether we've been obedient to the gospel of Christ, or whether we have neglected to do what God has said for us to do. So our resurrection from the grave then is set forth in the scripture in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. As unbelievable as it may sound to you and me, we will one day rise from the dead. We'll come forth, just like Jesus arose from the grave. You know, when he was still alive on the earth, he told his apostles that he would be crucified, that he would be laid in the tomb, and on the third day that he would rise from the grave, and he did that very thing. Now he's telling us that one day we will hear his voice, and we will come forth from the grave and will stand before him. Notice those verses again, verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5. and hath given him authority to execute judgment. That's verse 27. Marvel not, he says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? All that are in the grave. So I know I'm going to come forth from the grave. I'll be resurrected from the dead. I know you'll come forth from the grave. You'll be resurrected from the dead, because he says here that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So it's not just a resurrection of the righteous, but it is a resurrection of those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, those that are sinners and those that are saints. All will come forth from the grave and stand before the Lord on that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So here's the dead in Christ that rise first, a little interval maybe before the others, but all at the same time will be together with the Lord in the air. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so just as Jesus was raised from the grave, we also shall be raised from the grave to meet the Lord, to stand before him in the air." Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The entire 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is just about devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and proving the fact that he did rise from the grave. Well, in doing this, he also shows how that this guarantees our resurrection as well. So let's read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but a few verses. We'll start with verse 13 and read a few verses here in what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 13 says, "For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sin. And they that also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope, we are in Christ, or have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And so Paul winds up by saying, but Christ has risen from the grave. There's no doubt but what he was raised, and he became the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruits of them that were dead, that were in the Hadean realm, and raised to walk in newness of life, or raised to walk again. And Christ was raised from the dead and showed himself to be alive again to his apostles in many different ways. In Acts chapter 24, excuse me, and verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So here in the book of Acts in chapter 14 and chapter 24 and verse 15, it shows that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Acts 26 and 28. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now this was when Paul was talking to King Agrippa and asked him why would this be incredible to him that God would raise people from the dead. And going back again to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Chapter 24 and verse 15, as we noticed a while ago, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, as unbelievable as it may seem that you and I will be raised from the dead, we talked about what a marvel this is and what how unbelievable it seemed that the Son of God would be raised from the dead, even as he said he would on the third day. But you and I will be raised also, and we'll be raised to stand before him on that day. Another thing that is closely associated with this as we talk about it is judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." So there will be a judgment. When we come forth from the grave, we're resurrected from the grave, we will stand before the Lord. And he says, both the just and the unjust. And some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. No one will miss this appointment. We'll all be there. There's no way that I'm going to hide somewhere and miss this appointment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, how many is that? How many people is going to miss that that judgment? No one. It doesn't matter whether we're buried at sea, whether we perished in a fire, whatever it is, one day we'll come forth before the Lord. All of us will be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must give an account of our lives unto him. Now we can turn back to Matthew, and a very familiar passage to all of us, but I want to read it because it illustrates what we're talking about this morning. In Matthew chapter 25, the judgment scene is pictured there of Jesus coming forth and sitting on his throne and judging all nations. Now, this is what we're talking about here, that judgment where there will be some on the right hand and some on the left. Read with me, Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall say set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king shall say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now here's the judgment scene then with Jesus Christ himself sitting on the throne and all people being gathered before him. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10? We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So here is that judgment scene with Christ sitting on the throne and all people being gathered before him. There's a separation, sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, sheep meaning those that have been obedient unto him. And he talks about the things that they had done. He said, "I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was sick, you visited me." Just the plain little simple things that we do every day of our life. It wasn't something enormous that the Lord was talking about. It wasn't something great that kept people from obeying God or kept people from entering in. But it was those small things that we overlook day by day, all those things that we're able to do and do not do them. And Jesus said, it didn't have to be to me. As long as you did it to one of these, the least of the kingdom, you did it to me. Now notice verse 41, it talks about the ones on the left hand. "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not come unto the minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Now notice the last verse of that chapter. And these shall go away, these on the left hand, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there will be a separation at this judgment. All will stand before the Lord. All will be judged. The righteous will be ushered into heaven, while those who have not obeyed God will be cast out into everlasting punishment. If we've not corrected the mistakes that we have made in our lives, they will still be there at the judgment day. Death does not change our status with God. You know, if you've been to a funeral lately, you see most of the time when there's a funeral service, the preacher gets up and he preaches the person right into heaven. If he's lived like the devil all of his life, all of a sudden he's become the best saint in the world. But that's not the way the Bible shows it. The Bible shows the way I am when I enter into the grave is the way I'm going to come out of the grave. If I'm full of sin, then I'm going to come out a sinner. If I'm righteous, then I'll come out a righteous person. The grave does not change. And something else I want us to notice also, time does not erase the mistakes that we make. If we sin and we fail to do what God said, time does not erase that. It doesn't matter how long it is. We, in our own human realm, we think about things like this, and after a while we forget about things, but God does not forget things like that. So it doesn't matter how long it may have been. If we've not obeyed the gospel and not corrected the mistakes that we made, then they'll still be there when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. God knows all things, and time does not erase the wrongs that we do. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now notice something that will show that God is not going to forget the sins that we have committed. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without the Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, if God knows every hair of my head, if he knows every time a sparrow falls to the earth, then he's not going to forget the things that I have done, the mistakes that I have made. We must correct those mistakes in the way that he has showed that they are to be corrected, or they'll still be there when we stand before him on the day of judgment. So don't be foolish enough to think that God will forget. The only way that God forgets is if they are forgiven. Now, if we repent of our sins and correct them in the way that God has said for us to, then he forgives us and he forgets those things. They're forgotten forever. But unless we do that, then they'll still be there on the day of judgment when we stand before him. God has given us a way to clean up our act and to stand before him pure and clean. But we must do what he says and follow the instructions that he has given. In judgment, each one of us will stand accountable for our own self. It'll be individual. No one can stand for us. No one can stand up for us. It will be personal. You and I will have to stand on our own before the Lord in the day of judgment. Unbelievable? Yes. But true? Yes. One more, and then our lesson will be yours today. Baptism saves from sin. Some people think this is an unbelievable thing, that baptism could save us from sin. How could water wash away our sins? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it talks about in verse 20 about Noah and the ark and how that there were eight souls that were saved by water. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism then, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, does have something to do with our salvation. It's a part of our salvation. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. In Matthew chapter 2, where the church came into existence, and Peter and the other apostles were preaching on that day, preaching the gospel to the Israelites. In verse 36, beginning, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now notice verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So here was what he says, that baptism, that they were to be baptized for the remission of their sins. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." I suggest that you take these lessons that we've studied on the unbelievable things. Let them inspire you to study the Bible even more. Search these things that we've talked about and other things of the Bible to become more familiar with the stories of the Bible that may seem unbelievable to you. And yet as you study, you'll find that these things are true, that God has given us his word to where we can know about him and will help us to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. What an interesting book to read, the Bible itself. There's not another book like it. And the more you read it, the more you want to read it, and the more interesting it becomes. And I pray that you're studying your Bible every day while we're apart. And may God bless you until we can meet again.
Thank you, Brother Bobby, for an excellent lesson this morning. We now take this time as part of our service this morning to set our minds on partaking of the Lord's Supper. And to help prepare our minds for that, we're going to sing the song, "And Can It Be?" The songs earlier that we sang about how great God's love is for us, this song obviously came to mind. The verse in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, that in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And again, something that is sometimes, when you think about it, totally unbelievable, when you think about the great love that was shown for us, that Christ died for us, and how great that sacrifice was. So let's sing "And Can It Be" to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love? Amazing love, how can you, my God, will die for me? amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy and for whom, my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love, how can
Good morning, everyone. As we prepare to gather around the table this morning, the question I have for you is, what makes a memorial memorable? And as we gather around the table this morning, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to focus on the emblems of this memorial. Look deeply at it and ask yourself, what is it that I see? Of course, as we look, we see the trays and we look at the emblems. We recognize that they symbolize a table, the table of our Lord. And we can see even the wording on the front of the table that encourages us to remember our Lord. You look at the bread and you stare at the cup. I ask you, what did these emblems truly mean to you? One thing we learn as we study the Scripture is that God loves to give us reminders, to give us things to think about. You know, in the days of Noah, when the water was once covering the earth and that water rescinded, our Lord puts a rainbow in the sky to remind us of God. It reminds us of a God that was powerful enough to create a world, that He's powerful enough to destroy that creation with water, and more importantly, it reminded of a promise that He will never again destroy the world with water. And every single time, even today, thousands of years later, we have that reminder. In Exodus chapter 12, God institutes a reminder, a memorial feast, to remind the Israelites of their deliverance from Egypt, an annual event with a sacrificial lamb that the family would share together. Even that first year, they put blood on the door as a semblance of deliverance, a symbol of the covenant of God and His protection. And later in the Scriptures, you get to the time in which the commandments of God are given to Moses, laws that not only included more feasts, but also within that covenant, there were sacrifices. Sacrifices that were symbolic with specific meanings. There were sin offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were peace offerings. There were trespass offerings. Each and every one of the sacrifices, while they had a purpose of connecting and reconnecting man to God, they still served as a reminder. In Luke chapter 2, even those working in the fields as shepherds, they were told to go into Bethlehem. There would be a sign for them. And in verse 12 it says, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What they saw was a reminder from God that God is a God of glory and that this was His gift to the world. Our God truly loves the concept of a sign. He loves a reminder. He loves a memorial. So it shouldn't surprise us that when we get to the new covenant of Christ, this covenant of grace, as we see first century Christians gathering together and praising and worshiping God, it shouldn't surprise us that God has used a memorial as the centerpiece of our worship. But memorials in our day are not just spiritual. Even those who don't believe in God understand the concept of a memorial as reminders. You look around to the different pictures in our state and in our capital. Go to Washington and you'll see multiple monuments, monuments that were built to remember such great leaders as Lincoln and Jefferson and Washington. And you see monuments set up to remember moments of history, such as World War II, the Korean and the Vietnam Wars. And then you go to places such as Arlington Cemetery, and there you remember those who gave up their lives for our country. All of these to serve as a reminder of the relevance to our nation's history. Our God knows that we need reminding. And as we gather here, let's consider what is it that makes a memorial memorable. Four things to make it a memorial memorable. The first thing, we must experience the event. Weddings, funerals, holidays, monuments depicting moments in time, all can be considered sacred and important to those who experienced it. We can't always be there, yet we can experience it. A good memorial, a truly memorable memorial, takes you back to the time and the place, even though you were not there originally. We see to relive it, to put ourselves in that location at that time. Even though we could not be there, we want to experience it. So when we gather around this table, we get to experience what? We get to experience the cross. What was it like? What did he feel? What did it sound like? This memorial allows us to experience that event. And what makes this memorial so important to a child of God is because we know the purpose of why it had to happen. So as we put ourselves there, as we hear the taunts, as we hear the screams, as we hear the mocking from the crowd, we are reminded of scriptures like Isaiah 53, where we are told he would be despised and rejected by men. And isn't it interesting that God chose this table and the emblem so we can experience in a very physical way the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup? God wants us to be able to experience this memorial. The second thing which makes a memorial memorable is respect. The respect and the reverence you have for an event is not only because you are reliving it, because you are honoring what is taking place. There is great respect for this memorial. There is great respect for the Lord's Supper. You know, Deborah and I have been married almost 30 years now, and over that time we've lived in different places. We've worked with different congregations. We've visited with different brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm sure that you've done the same. And every single time, regardless of where we've been, when we have experienced the memorial supper, it's been treated with respect. It's been treated with reverence, and it's been treated with honor every time. Why? Because it's a memorial that deserves our respect. We sit quietly. We think, and we share this time together. It's respect that makes this memorial memorable. And think about this. Most memorials seem to be associated with death. You honor those who died with sincerity. You honor those who died with respect and with humility. And with this memorial, we honor Christ, the one who died in our place. The third thing that makes a memorial memorable is we get to internalize the event. It's just not reliving the event. Rather, it sinks into our hearts. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. So much so that it leads to the fourth point, because there is going to be a transformation. But before we're transformed, we need to internalize the event. So I go back to the question I posed earlier. What does this memorial mean to you? Because if you think about that question, that says everything about us spiritually. Everything about our relationship with God. So as we gather here this week, we have to ask ourselves, what does this memorial mean to me? Is my relationship to God merely external, or does it go deep within my heart? Let us always remember what the Lord said in Jeremiah 31 when he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We need to internalize the event. Using this memorial to keep it deep within our hearts and deep within our minds. And finally, let's go back to that fourth point. What makes a memorial memorable? It's how it transforms us. Isn't that the purpose of the memorial in the first place? Isn't that the purpose of this reminder, so that there will be a transformation in our hearts? Go back to the rainbow. What was its purpose? Genesis 6 and 5 says, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The rainbow is not just a reminder of the covenant that God made, but it's also meant to transform us. Transform us so that we don't live and act like those whose every thought, every action, every behavior was wicked. It makes us say, I don't want to go back there. I am transformed. And so when we gather here and we look at this, and not just a spiritual, but a practical and everyday point of view, this table transforms me. This table transforms you. This table changes us. Brethren, we are those that have a wonderful reminder. And while it may be something we have the honor to do each week, we have this memorial in which we get to experience Christ's death and his resurrection. We get to show God our respect for his love. We get to internalize the event, keeping the love within our hearts, within our minds. And then we are transformed to remind us not only of who Jesus was, but what he did, and that I need in my heart the love that he's shown toward me. I need to be in service to him. So I ask you again, put your emblems on the bread. Put your eyes on the bread. Put your eyes on the cup. What is it that they mean to you? You pray with me, please. Our holy, righteous Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for this memorial that we have, this feast that we get to come together. Father, with deep respect, we gather around the table this morning, recognizing that the love that you had for us, a love so great that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Father, we're so very thankful for all that this memorial says to us and what it reminds us of, and how we can certainly use it to transform ourselves every day, Father, so that we can live in accordance with your word and bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we ask you now to bless this bread. May those that partake of it be reminded of the pain and the suffering that our Savior went through while hanging on the cross. Let us also remember that resurrection, Father, knowing that one day we too will face that same resurrection. We're thankful for his willingness to go to the cross. We're thankful for his willingness to die on the cross. We're thankful for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You go again in prayer with me. Father, as we continue to gather around the table this morning, we're so very thankful of this cup, the fruit of the vine, which to the Christian represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. May those that partake of it do so in a well-pleasing manner, remembering the sacrifice that he made and the love that you had for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. you pray with me again? Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, so thankful for the day, thankful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, as we go through these difficult times, may we look to you for strength and guidance, remember all the blessings that you give. Father, as we have a chance to give back a portion of that we've been so richly blessed with, may we do so in a manner that is well-pleasing to you. May we always look to your word in ways that we can use these to help further the gospel in this community and across the world, Father. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to close out this morning's worship, again, we certainly miss everyone. Can't wait to see you. Can't wait for the fist bumps, the high fives, the hugs, the handshakes, everything that comes with being a member and being part of the family here. As we prepare to go to our Heavenly Father with a closing word of prayer, let me close with a reading of Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord. Studied by all them who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. To be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time that we've had to come together this morning as a family to open a portion of your word, to hear a lesson taught from it, Father. We're thankful for the time that we've had to be able to join one another with songs and hymns of honor and glory to your name. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to gather around the table this morning and remember the sacrifice that your son made and the love that you had for us. Father, we're thankful for this avenue of prayer, for the ability to bow our heads and come to you with thanksgiving, with also with mentions of those that may be in need of our prayers, Father. We do remember those that are in need of our prayer, and we ask you to be with all of us as we endure through these difficult days. Father, help those that are searching for a cure for this dreaded illness to find something so that we can have much relief and get back to our normal walks of life. Father, regardless of the days that are to come, we want your will to be done. We want to know that we're doing everything that we can to bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to dig deeper into your word for strength and guidance and confidence to endure these times. Until we get to meet again, Father, we're thankful for the time that we've had here this morning and look forward to the joining again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.